Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this time to be here to study your word, to be together as a part of, Lord, your family, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we approach your word this evening, that you would give us wisdom, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives in a way that will make us as individuals and as a church glorify you more. We thank you for this book. We thank you for what you accomplished in this church of Thessalonica, Lord. And we pray that you would Lord, look upon Reverence Bible Church and conform us, Lord, into a church that honors you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began in the book of 1 Thessalonians last week, and we'll continue this week. Last week we looked at the first four verses, and we'll read those four verses again this week and then continue till the 10th verse. So let's read the passage together. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, and who believe. It goes on and says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We look at these first 10 verses here, and we see Paul writing to this particular church and commending them as far as who they are in light of the calling that God has given them, the election that has been placed upon them. But he goes through and says, here is the evidence of what God has done in you. They live in a time where it would be similar to Southern California in a lot of respects. It was an area where they were there on a main way that would have been that main trade route that would have gone to all different regions in that empire at that time. All different kinds of people would have been coming through. Crime was a huge problem in this particular church. Archaeologists have told us that a number of the cities that are there, a number of the houses that were there had no windows at all, for the purpose of security. We're told that there was a lot of wealthy people there, but there was also a huge number of slaves in that city. As you look, it talks about, I read that prostitution was a huge problem. There was obscene pictures that have been found over the walls that were in that particular city. They would take babies, and if it was a girl, a lot of times the babies would be abandoned just throughout the city, and history records that. Divorce was a huge problem there as well. It was a city filled with immorality. And yet at the same time, you see this church that's there. that is so different than everything else that's around him. Last week we looked at how Paul begins by saying, I make mention of you in my prayers. Remembering your work of faith, remembering your labor of love, remembering the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And he says, knowing your election. Your election from God is clear. And so he goes, he says, I see these things that make it so clear that you are elect. Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about that particular subject, election, and what that means to us as people and how that doctrinally would affect us as far as how we would live and the joy that would be there and the security that is there and giving all of the glory and all of the honor to God and the importance of understanding a subject like that. But it's possible for people to have strong theology, to know these things, but to not have it affect the church in a positive way. I know that I've heard people say of those that have a high view of the sovereignty of God and that are those that love biblical doctrine to say, well, your church it may be, you know, right doctrinally, but they're dead right. Meaning you might have a whole lot of doctrine that's there, but your church is dead. It's just you have people with gigantic heads that are there that know all this stuff, but it doesn't come out in their lives. And there's been times where I've seen that to be the case. Been at churches where the seemed like there was a lot of sound theology that was there, but very little activity within the church. They knew a lot as far as they had their catechisms in order, but what came out as far as the fruit of the church was difficult to see. And I look and I think, how should we be as a church? As Reverence Bible Church, how should our understanding of God's Word, our understanding of the character of God, the doctrine of God, His attributes, our understanding of salvation as we study through Scripture and look at it so clearly, how should it affect us? And I think that, without a doubt, we should be a church that's full of life. Not a church that's right and dead right, but a church that is alive and filled with joy and excited about the things of God and excited about worshiping and excited about evangelism, those that are passionate in our Christian faith. I think often as I preach on a subject of, as far as the character of God, and we go through handouts and we look through His attributes or we look through our salvation, how great it is, I just think nobody should worship like we do. I mean, as far as it should stir within us this passion for worshiping Him, where it's genuine, where it's real, where people come into our congregation and know that we are a people who know our God. I don't think that a clear understanding of God's Word as we study it ourselves and go through the books of the Bible and have times of devotion as well as Wednesday night Bible study. And I look at there's a number of you guys where you're there for Sunday morning, you're there for the college ministry possibly if you're in that age group on Sunday evenings. You're there with Tuesday night either helping or participating in the youth ministry. You're here on Wednesday night with the midweek. There's those guys that go to the Dead Theologian Society there on Thursday night and are reading through different books. Actively involved in ministry. And the fruit of all of these things should be passionate Christian lives, people who are passionate about God, in love with Him. And we see that here as we look at this particular church. He goes on in verse 5 and says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel as Paul is talking with this particular church, it didn't come with word only, but it came with power as it went forward. Now look, and we are so dependent upon God to accomplish that in us. As the gospel goes forward from our church, whether it be you evangelizing at work or at school or in your neighborhood or at the grocery store or as what comes forth on Wednesday night or in the youth meetings or Sunday morning, we depend upon the gospel going forward with the power of the Holy Spirit. Us preaching the gospel, but the power that would come to where it's not coming in word only, but the Holy Spirit accomplishing His purposes as the gospel goes forward. Thinking of what it is that is the gospel message. Defining the gospel message. Looking and saying, what is it that we preach? I'll call on Pastor Bill for a second. If you were to summarize the gospel message, how would you summarize it?
1 Corinthians 15:3-4. How that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's what Paul said. He received the gospel.
Great.
That's good news.
You look and you think of the joy of Christ in that we recognize He died on the cross for our sins. There's so much that's in those particular verses that are there, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. But you look and you think some of the most critical aspects of us understanding the gospel is, who is God? Who is He? He's holy. He is all powerful. He's all good. He's perfectly righteous. At the same time, understanding who man is. I think that's critical as we preach the gospel, that we talk about sin. That we talk about the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Preaching the gospel and bringing the clarity that the people are in need of a Savior. Not only that, but preaching that Christ is our Redeemer. Looking and seeing that He is sufficient for it. As Pastor Bill just said, He died. He was buried. He rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And it's through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we're saved. And thinking of that and looking and seeing with clarity that the gospel is that Christ paid the full price for us as He hung on the cross. And as He rose again in newness of life, so would we rise again in newness of life. But also a response from people. You can't just say, okay, well, I recognize these things. But a response as far as following Him, repenting of sin, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking and saying, this is the gospel message. This is what is going forward, and knowing that it's dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring life to people. Looking and saying, I want to be those that have the gospel coming forth, not in word only, but in power. And it's a power that comes from the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 6 and says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You see that as he's talking about this particular church, and I'll tell you, as we're teaching side by side in 1 Thessalonians and in 1 Corinthians, it's a joy to be here in 1 Thessalonians. Because you get to the point in 1 Corinthians where you're just like, oh my goodness, this church. Every week it's something else that they've done where it's just like, this rebuke that comes upon them for the immorality that is occurring in the church of Corinth. And you come to this church and it's this little church in the middle of this area that's filled with sin. And Paul looks at them and says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. There's a difference that's there, because this particular church received the word. They listened to the word. As Paul wrote his letters, they were reading these letters. They were reading these passages of Scripture and going through and receiving the word. It changed them. They were those that loved the Word of God. Loved it. And I look and I think, may that be us. Where we are followers, we imitate Paul, just as he imitated Christ. We look at these disciples and the way in which they loved him and followed him and say, I want to follow that. I want to look at what does God say in his word and follow it. Follow the Lord. What has God called me to do? Where you see within this church, there's a seriousness that's about it. I was talking with Tasha about the church that she grew up in. And I said, what did you think about your church as you were growing up? And she said, I thought I went to the best church ever. Literally just the best church ever. And she said it was so exciting. All my friends were there. We all went to church. We did, you know, trips to different places. We went on retreats. And she said, I just thought this is just the best church ever. And I said, what do you think about it now, having, you know, become much older? You're not in youth ministry anymore, and you've been a part of Reverence Bible Church. And her response was, I feel like I was robbed and I didn't know it. Like, literally, like, that whole time I was being entertained, and there were short Bible studies that would come up, and we would go and we would do all kinds of different activities, and the church was alive as far as just entertaining us and just having fun with us. But there was so much that she had missed out on in learning. And I look and I think, I pray that that wouldn't be us at all. But looking and saying, we want to be followers of Christ, having received the word. Having been those that literally we go through Scripture. What does it say? And I've thought about that a lot, because there's a lot of churches that are the most conservative churches doctrinally, but their youth ministries are completely seeker. What takes place on Sunday morning is a totally different thing that takes place on the youth meeting or the college meeting or what takes place in children's ministry. And then there's those churches where the entire church is geared around being seeker. And there's people that go and think, this is just the greatest thing ever. Look how it's growing. Look at all these things that we're doing. And yet I look and I think, what is it that we're called to as a church? We're called to be those that are looking to Christ to say, I want to follow him and the doctrine that's been taught to us, to be those that have received the word, received it to where our focus is on what is it that God is saying in these passages. That it consumes us to where we want to be those that understand Scripture. And I think that if we do, it'll change. It'll change the way that we live. It'll change the way that we operate, but it'll be where it's God's word coming forth in our lives that changes us. And it's a difficult thing to teach sometimes nowadays, because you look and the world looks and says, who are those that know God the best, as far as know his word the best? You see pastors falling left and right, don't you? I mean, it seems like on a regular basis, you hear of another pastor that's fallen into some terrible sin. Or, as far as the world is concerned, looking at priests and looking at what takes place, what has occurred over the or been revealed over the last 10 years of what's taken place in different Catholic churches, Roman Catholic churches. And yet, I encourage you that it doesn't change the fact that we need to be people who are just fixed upon the Word of God. Some of the times when I've seen those that have fallen, a lot of the times it's been where The word was not their priority. And it's not just pastors, it's all of us looking and saying we need to be those that feast upon God's word, know him. Because the bottom line is, the thing that is going to keep us from sin is a love for God and a love for pleasing him and a love for his people. How does that happen? How does it happen in a church? How do you fall in love with God? It's not by an entertainment situation. It's not by singing the songs that maybe sound the most fun to sing. It's by digging into God's word, looking at his character, looking at who he tells us that he is, who he tells us that we are, what the gospel message is, looking at redemptive history and looking at it as a whole and saying, who is like the Lord our God? I hope that you left last week after talking about election just thinking, he is amazing what he has done. I love that doctrine. I love what it does to my heart, because it's that love for him as he reveals himself in his word that makes it so that we desire to please him. Christ says, if you love me, you'll obey me. It's motivated by a love for him. And it's not just as we look to his character in his word, but also as we look to his character as we pray, as we worship. Tasha and I were in a church, and I've told you before, I'm so critical. I know I am, and I fight it because I know, like, to some degree it's sin, and to some degree it's just discernment, and I try to find a balance between the two, and I know I probably fail miserably, but what's that?
I don't think you can find a balance.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. It's impossible to find a balance between sin and discernment, but I look and I try to make it so that I'm not being sinful, but I'm being discerning. I have to change that on the recorded message. But looking at it as I'll sit. We went to a church because we needed to go for something, and I turned to Tasha. I said, do you think they know what they're saying? Like, I'm looking at the words to say, I told her, it's not worship. Like, this song, it sounds really cool, and they're a cool rock band, but that is not worship. What's taking place? I can't sing this. And I looked, and there's Irish singing. They're so excited. And Tasha was right there with me. She's like, I don't get it. How do they sing this? It's not worship. You can't sing it to God. It's impossible. It's impossible to sing it and have it be that which is going forward to Almighty God. And I look and I think that we need to be so fixed upon God's word and his character and everything that we're doing to where we love him. They received the word in much affliction. It was brutal for them. As a little church that's there, they've been persecuted from all directions. They're receiving the word in much affliction. But it says, with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's a healthy church. They're there, and their work of faith is evident. Their labor of love is evident. Their patience of hope in Christ is evident. They're following what the disciples had taught, following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have received the word. They're receiving the word on a regular basis, and they're filled with joy. I love this. I look and I just think, we ought to be a happy group of people. A happy group of people. I was blessed by my neighbor across the street. He's not a believer, but he came over one day and knocked on the door, and he said, Can you talk with my son? He's just struggling. He's hurting so badly. Going through incredible depression. Can you meet with him and talk with him? as a pastor? And I said, I would be more than happy to. And he said, I don't know what goes on there. But I see the people leaving, and they are so happy. He's like, they have so much joy. Like, as the people leave your church, they are so happy. And I look and I thought, just praise God that that is the way that my neighbors see us when they're not mad that we're parking where their trash cans usually go. But they see there's joy that's there. Joy that's there as we're leaving. And I hope that that would mark us as a church. That there would be joy that's there that's not artificial, but joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. A change that's there. I mean, you think about it and you think God's in control of everything. He'll never let you go into a situation and be tempted beyond that which we can handle. He's in such a place that He's molding you and conforming you into His image. He's giving you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no more sin. Gone. Hurled into the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more. He's adopted you into His family. He has placed His Holy Spirit inside you as a seal until the day of redemption. He's the author of your faith and He's the finisher of it. He began a good work in you and He'll be faithful to complete it. He'll cause you to enter into heaven to where you will spend eternity in the joy of the Lord. I look at that and when you start to think about it, you think, I ought to be happy. I ought to be a person that's filled with joy, because there's a lot of Christians out there that are trying so hard to just make sure that they're still okay this week. And I think, where's the joy in that? There's none. You know you're secure. I mean, I think that we've done a adequate job of going through Scripture to show you that you are secure in Christ. As those that look to Christ alone for your salvation. We ought to be a people that are filled with joy. As we read through God's Word, it should be that which just causes joy to just boil up out of us. When Paul looks at this church, he says, you received the word. And even though you received it in affliction, there was the joy of the Holy Spirit that was there. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples. Small little church. You became examples to those that are around. I pray that that would be us. Literally, that we were examples in this particular community, where people, they see a difference in us. They see a difference in the way that we talk to people. They see a difference in the way that we think or the way that we react in certain situations. I was blessed in spending some time with another church that I respect a lot, that joined us on a missions trip several years ago. And there was a group of guys from that church that came and said, man, this is, your church is, you guys are so different than our church. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, we've been with you guys now for a couple of weeks, and like, when we do stuff, like, all of us are always talking about girls, and we're always talking about other stuff, and you guys just seem like so fixed on Christ and the gospel. And he said, it's just so different. It's just a whole different feel than our church. And I pray that that would be us on a regular basis, like, where those that are around us see that there is this foundation that we stand on, to where we are secure and we trust Him and we depend on Him. The way that we talk is different. The way that we worship is different. I taught a chapel for a school for a number of years, and I was so frustrated. Because in the midst of this chapel, in the time of singing and the time of worship, they would all be talking to each other. And it was like, I felt like every week it was just like, What are you doing? What? Why do you do that? We're in the midst of worship with incredible songs, and you guys are just talking to each other. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Why would you do that? And I could tell, like, the parents were getting frustrated with me, and I was more frustrated with their kids. And it was this process of looking, and some parents came and said, thank you, I appreciate what you're trying to do. But I didn't understand. I was like, why? In a time of worship, why would they be chatting with people? I remember being at Vanguard University and going to their chapel, and I would sit there and just be in the back, and there would be people just having huge conversations in the midst of a worship service. And I just thought, I don't get it. Who thinks like that? Who does things like that? And yet, I think the example that is set as I watch our congregation is the time of worship. It's serious. There's joy that's there. It's heartfelt. It's those that know God and they respond properly. I pray that we would be examples to all in our area. This church is, Paul is looking at this church. He says, you became examples. To all who believe, you became examples. We live in a time where more and more of the church is biblically illiterate. Literally. I mean, biblically illiterate. You could go through and talk to people about certain doctrines and they'll have no idea. As far as their understanding of Scripture, it is back to whatever it was that were the stories told to them in Sunday school, and that's about the extent of their knowledge. And I think that more and more we will need to be an example to those who believe. When trying times come, they're going to want to have some answers, and they're going to want to have answers for someone that knows the answer. I look and I pray that we'd be an example to those who believe, just as the church of Thessalonica was. It says 4, verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. What a statement. From this church, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in that region where they were, but Paul says, but also in every place. The word of the Lord has gone forward. Look, and I pray that that would be us. That the word of God would go forward from our church all over the place. Not just here, but in every place the word of God would go forward. I think of that church in Chicago, where our president went to for 20 years. What is the word that has gone forth from that church? Was it the word of the Lord that went forward? Not at all. I mean, have you ever heard the gospel go forward out of anything that has come out of the media with that particular place? Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, a social gospel maybe, which is no gospel at all. What you hear is things like how Americans brought AIDS to Africa to kill the black people. Stuff like that, where condemnation on our country. Things that have gone forward that have nothing to do with the gospel. And that's why as a church, there are not going to be weeks that are dedicated towards some kind of social thing or political thing. But it's going to be God's word going forward. The preaching of God's word that goes forward on a regular basis. The handouts that you get are filled with Scripture. What is it that God says? Let's have the word of God go forward. Because the fact of the matter is, you don't care what I think on things. My opinion on different things as far as politically or things just as far as in life in general. You want to know, what does God say on it? What does God say on it? And I pray that that would be us forever, that we would be a church where it would be God's word that's going forward, that we're known by God's word coming forth from us at every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What a statement. The faith that's there, the genuine faith that's there amongst these saints has gone forward, Paul says. It's gone out in such a way that we don't need to say anything. I mean, it is so clear as far as the faith of this particular church, their faith, their hope in Christ alone, their love for God's word, the joy that's there. It's gone forward, and Paul says, so we don't even need to say anything about it. Everybody knows what's taking place in this particular church. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's evident. People could see the change that took place in their lives. Not only was there belief in the gospel, faith that was genuine, joy that was there, the word of God going forward, but there was a change in your life. You turned from idols. Those idols that you used to be worshiping, you turned from them. Didn't matter to you anymore. You no longer were going after those same dumb idols that had no ability to do anything for you. You turned to God. You turned from those idols to serve the living and true God. A change that occurred in the people. You see this, and there's no question as far as who is the Lord of these people's lives. I look and I think of certain members of our church where there's been this radical change that has occurred in their lives. As far as what I've seen in the last few years. Some of the people at our church have been Christians for years and years. But there's others that I can think of to where literally their friends or others or even those from their other churches have said, you have changed radically. A turning away from those things that used to consume you to serve the true, the living and true God. I pray that's how we'd be known. The idols, the things of this world, they don't matter to us anymore. There's a passion that's there to serve God. And to wait, verse 10, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This church at the same time was looking to heaven saying, we cannot wait for him to come back. We look forward to the return of Christ. We're excited about the return of Christ. We're not so caught up in this world, in this worldly system, that we're not looking towards heaven. We're not in a place where we're so excited about the things that are going on at church that we just love the friendship so much that we don't think of, we can't wait for him to return. And I pray that that would be us. That there would be from us a work of faith, labor of love, patience in Christ and hoping in Christ, followers of Christ, receiving the word, joy that's there even in affliction, being examples to all who believe, that the word of God would sound forth from us in every place, that our faith would towards God would go out, that we have a big view of who God is. We see him as one who can be trusted, and our faith in him has gone out to where no one needs to say anything. They declare that these are people that have left their idols and turned to God to serve him, and we can't wait for Christ's return. May that be us. And people look and see a healthy church that's there. A healthy church that loves Christ loves His Word, loves to study doctrine, loves to worship Him in spirit and in truth, where we have a passion for evangelism. Where it's not something where it's a back burner thing, oh, if we get the opportunity, we'll evangelize, but that we are those that evangelize, want to go and preach the gospel, want to go and tell people, to where it is you going forward into all of Saddleback Valley or Orange County or Southern California and even to the uttermost parts of the world saying, this is who Christ is. This is the gospel message. This is what He's done. To where that is the message that sounds forth from us. And that we'd be looking to Christ and His return. Excited about it. When is He coming back? We can't wait to be with Him. We can't wait to spend eternity with Him. It's encouraging to read about a healthy church. These are the marks of a healthy church as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I pray this would mark us. I want to be Christ-centered. Those who love the gospel, love His Word, go through His Word through an expository manner, love one another, the church membership that takes place. It's everybody using their gifts to minister to one another. Looking as we see people come into the church and welcoming them and encouraging them. It's a blessing for me as I met with someone from church today that they haven't been there for several months. And I was able to say to him, genuinely, I don't think a week goes by that someone doesn't say, how is that family doing? We haven't seen them. How are they? We miss them. And have it be where this is genuine. It's real. It's something where there's a genuine love there. And I pray that it would continue. We need to fight against our culture and fight against this mentality down here to where you go into church and leave and don't have any accountability or don't use your gifts and depend on the pastor or other people to do what they're supposed to do, but where we would be iron sharpening iron and using the gifts to the glory of God. That we'd be a church that practices church discipline when it's necessary. There's real, genuine accountability that's there. A church that worships. A church that loves going to the Lord's table and partaking in communion. A church that loves missions. Loves it. Gospel going forward to the uttermost parts of the world. Where we love it. And where even from a small group of believers here, the Word of God sounds forth in every place. Is it possible? Yeah. If I had a choice of being a church of our size and being able to minister to everyone and to be able to watch everybody minister to each other, and have the Word of God be the priority and have it be where discipleship is taking place, accountability is there, where there's genuine fellowship that's there, or have some huge church, oh gosh, I would be us any day. In fact, the opportunity came up over a year ago to combine churches with another church. At least it was a possibility. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and talked to the elders about it and came to the conclusion, even if it were to make us a church of 1,000 people, came to the conclusion that no way. I don't want to do that. I mean, if we got to be 1,000 people, how would we manage that? And we couldn't grow anymore, so we would just need to start another church. And if we were to start another church, I'd want it to look just like Reverence Bible Church. So that's ridiculous to merge. Let's let them grow and we'll just be filled with joy together and have sweet time of fellowship together, but where it's real and it's good and it's healthy. I pray that in our community we would be able to be a church that has an impact. And even though we meet at some place for just Sundays, it just puts more responsibility on the rest of the church to be able to go forward and make disciples. Lord willing, at some point, there'll be a home base that we'll be able to be at, and the community will just know that's where we go. But right now, it's us going out and making disciples and spending time with people and going out to eat with people and having the gospel go forward on a regular basis. We want to grow as we watch God accomplish his purposes as the gospel goes forward, changing people's hearts, bringing them to a place where they fall in love with him and desire to worship him, and where the Great Commission is occurring as the gospel goes forward and his disciples are being made. You definitely get that idea with the Church of Thessalonica, don't you? How sweet is it to be able to read of that and say, may that be us. And I'm thankful on this side of it to be able to look at a church and say, it is occurring on a regular basis. It's occurring. I see it all the time. I hear about it all the time. Can it be improved? Of course. But the fact of the matter is that God's word is going forward, and it's amazing. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would stir within us even more so these things. Help us to be a healthy church that glorifies you, that's a beacon, Lord, where the light of you shines forward out of us in a way that you're glorified. I pray that we be an example to all believers, that our view of you, our understanding of you, our trust in you, the foundation that we stand on would be so secure that others would come to us and say, tell us about your God. How do I respond in this situation? Where, Lord, that you will have accomplished that within each one of our hearts. Help us to be ministering to one another using the gifts that you've given us for your glory and for your honor. Help us to raise up healthy kids that just love you more than anything. I pray that this would occur, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.